The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in November 1975.
Newton wrote the hymn that we have just sung, and it expresses my feelings and understanding about the whole life of a child of God in this world, and indeed what amazing grace it is that the Lord looks down from heaven upon us daily, and more than that, that he for all eternity has fixed these matters and chosen his people in his Son before the world began, brings them into the knowledge of the truth by the working of his mighty spirit and power, sometime while each one of these that he loved and chose in his Son, sometime while they live. And I like to think and to believe it to be the truth according to the scriptures and according to God's word, that there is a time appointed for everything, a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time when God in his infinite wisdom has set to reveal himself to his people individually. And so what a wonderful God he is, as we're given to think about it, of what a wonderful God he is, that he's even mindful of poor sinners as we are. It's more than we can express, but sometimes through his blessed spirit we're made glad that though we know he has made us to realize that we're not able, not to say not worthy, we're not able of ourselves to bring ourselves to understand that we stand in the need of grace and mercy. So it's a work of God that we believe on him whom he sent. Now I've turned to another hymn, which really is in the form of a prayer. Number 379 on page 152, written by this same Newton. And I feel that every heaven-born child of God feels this way about it. When he said, hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Thy word commands us nigh, or we must starve indeed, for we no money have to buy, no righteousness to flee. The food our spirits want to thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith, and grant that we may eat and live. I'd like for us to stand at the will and say.
Thank you.
further prayer would not be necessary. But nevertheless, let us look to him from whom all of our help must come. Our gracious Father, thou who knowest all about each one of us that are bowed now in thy presence, thou knowest how lean we are, how frail we are, how dependent we are upon thy grace and thy mercy, dependent upon thy bounties, thy love and grace for everything. There's not a thing that we have in this life, no hope of that life which is to come, but what thou art the giver of it all. We realize, O Lord, how weak we are in our faith. We cannot have faith of ourselves. But we know that thou canst, if it is thy will, speak in our hearts, even when we feel to be so little, insufficient, unworthy. Thou canst speak in our hearts and cause us to remember the way that thou hast brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. And so, Father, if it seems good to thee this morning that thou wouldst bow the heavens, come down into our hearts. And give us grace, O Lord, that we may worship thee. Because we know that thou art a spirit and art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And if it is thy will, therefore, to give us of that spirit and take our minds away from the perishing, foolish things of this life, center them upon things which are heavenly and divine, upon the way and the things that thou hast taught us along life's highway, giving us hope that though we are dead in trespasses and in sin, so far as our flesh is concerned, and yet thou hast quickened us to know, to feel, to realize our need of grace and mercy. Thou knowest the condition of every one of us that are now bowed in thy presence. Lord, give us thy spirit that we may pray, that we may pray thy will be done. And whatever thy will is, that we may be reconciled, because thou knowest how frail we are and how fearful we are in coming in thy presence, because thou knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts. And even though thou knowest what frail, sinful creatures we are, and yet thou hast blessed us and had mercy upon us and given us hope. So, Father, be with us this day, if it seems good to thee, that we might for a little while be blessed to speak of thy and think of thy mercies and thy loving kindnesses and of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, that we might be enabled to forget the trials and the troubles and the sorrows and afflictions of this present life, and realize full well that thou art the God of heaven and of earth, and thou art controlling all things in both places, both in heaven and in earth. And it is thy will, therefore, O Lord, to give us grace that we might be satisfied, whatever our station in life may be. Whatever may be thy will, O Lord, only if it can be thy will, strengthen our hope. Cause that as we live from day to day, we might see the renewed evidences of thy mercies and thy grace unto us, Lord. Oh, how we need thee, Father, every hour, every moment of every day. We're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. We know not which way to go, nor which way to turn. But we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast revealed to us deep and dark, wonderful and glorious things. Such things that our flesh cannot delve into nor reach up and bring down from heaven. Only thou canst, Father, when it is thy will, condescend and speak in our poor hearts. Raise us, as it were, from the dunghill of doubts and fears and trembling, and cause us to rejoice to know that we have such a God. Father, be with us this day. Be with each one of us as we leave this place, choosing all of our changes for us, and oh, Father, give us grace sufficient. For whatever our day's duties may demand, whatever may be thy will concerning us, as we go forth into the world, leaving this hallowed place to us where thou hast often met with thy children. While we are of the world, we fail to realize, O Lord, that we're not, while we're in the world, we fail to realize that we're not of the world. We fail to realize that this world is not our home. And yet thou hast placed us here for thine own good reason and purposes, that we may be brought into the knowledge of how frail we are and how much we need thy grace and thy mercy and that hope of eternal life. Father, be with each one of us. Thou knowest the several troubles and trials and tribulations, sorrows that we have. Only thou can speak peace into our hearts. Cause us to stand still oft times to see thy salvation. Stand still to see what the end of thy dealings and mercy with us shall be. Be with us, therefore, Father, while we live here in this world. We realize that the time is coming in thine own time when each one of us must lie down in death. We realize that we must live and then die. But whether we live or whether we die, we're glad that we're in thy hand. For thou art a merciful Father. We pray, therefore, that thy will be done and for grace to help in every time of need. Be with each one of us, O Lord, and enable us to pray, to adore, and exalt thy great and holy name. These wonderful things we beg in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and for his sake. Amen. We gather together as we humbly hope, my brethren, for among the most wonderful, sacred things that we have to do with in this life. I have long since, while I so much of my time dread to think about that I must stand in the presence of the Lord's people and try to preach his word concerning which I'm afraid, because I have seen the Lord's people as the most wonderfully blessed people in all the earth, wisest people. As a matter of fact, in all the world, because the Lord has revealed and does reveal in the hearts of his people things that all the world, and none shall I say that are yet in this world, know anything about. We thank thee, Father, and I would pray him again, thanking him that he has quickened us to know what we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and to know, feel what hell-deserving sinners we were, and yet he has had mercy. I am somewhat puzzled this morning because I really do not have any scripture that is in my mind, but I am always, whether I had a dozen scriptures in my mind or not, I'm always aware of the fact that I'm in the hands of this God, as well as you are, and that he will, if it's his will, he will enable me to speak. And if it's his will, he will enable the spirit, as it must be of that spirit, to take the things that were spoken and apply them in the hearts of his people, so that we shall rejoice together and be exceedingly glad. It is a terrible thing to stand in the midst of the living God. And though the apostle admonishes that we, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable in the sight of God, but how many of us know, feel, realize what it means to present your body a living sacrifice. It's by the mercies of God, as the apostle said. Since I came into the building, I have turned looking through the scriptures to the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I'd like to read about 10 verses of that, not expecting to try to use all of it as a text, but as the Lord may open the matter up, if he's pleased to. Somehow I feel like I'd like to talk about some of the wonderful things that are contained in that. And in the beginning of the first verse, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die, would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. I read through the 11th verse, and there's much more that's in direct connection with this, but I shall leave off reading there. And if the Lord is pleased to open it up to me, and I hope that you might be so stirred up in the Spirit of God that you will, when you have opportunity, when you get home perhaps, read the rest of this chapter as well as others. We come here, my friends, to, as I said in the beginning, one of the most important things in our life. I have often asked the brethren, and especially I'm aware of the fact, especially at funerals, I've asked the congregation, I've asked the brethren, or anybody that's in the congregation, what is the most valuable possession that you have? Think about it. The Lord has blessed most of us with many, many, if not all of us, with many wonderful natural blessings. Sometimes we're thankful for them, sometimes we're not. Sometimes I suspect that you have been, as I am so often, forgetful to give the Lord thanks when we sit down to our table. See the bounties that only he could and has supplied. And not thankful that to him and giving thanks for these blessings and for the hope of eternal life that he's given us. And yet, the Lord is mindful of us. He is mindful of us even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now this is the foundation upon which, if the Lord would bless me, I'd like to talk about a little bit, for a little while this morning, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. It wasn't when, as we often hear said, that the Lord helps those that helps himself. Because, my brethren and friends, when the person is dead and trespasses them in sins, he cannot help himself. I can see the fact that those of us who were dead and trespasses them in sins were just as dead spiritually to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, by the corporeal body that is dead before us. We realize full well, because of many experiences we've had, that when we have a body before us of our friends or relatives or somebody, that that person cannot hear, see, think, move, be active in any sense at all. He's simply dead. But he's no more dead than the dead sinner. The sinner who's dead in trespasses and in sins is to things which are spiritual. Because you cannot understand spiritual things. You cannot read even the things that are so wonderfully laid down in the scripture to know what he's talking about. There must be, and the Lord gives each one of his people a wonderful experience wherein he brings them to know themselves as they really are, in being dead in trespasses and in sins, and then leads them in every case, sooner or later in the Lord's time, he leads them to where he reveals to them that he is a gracious and a merciful God, and brings to pass in each one of their lives the same thing that he said to Nicodemus: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so as we come together this morning, friends and brethren, I hope that we are exercised to be thankful unto our God that he has looked down upon we who are so unworthy of his notice, who have long since forgotten him when we were dead in sins, and yet because of his great love, and for no other reason at all, there is no other reason, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even before the world began, that he chose his people, he chose us, if so be, that those exercises of our hearts came from him. And the hope we have is a good hope, feeling to realize that Jesus is our all and in all, knowing that he is the Son of God, that he came here at the Father's bidding, who sent him here and prepared a body for him, like unto his brother, and yet without sin. So that as we live in this world, there comes a time, if we were chosen in Christ before the world began, there comes a time which I call God's time, in each and every individual case, in which he sends forth his Spirit into this dead body of ours, dead in sins, and he quickens it, causes it to realize what hell-deserving sinners we are. Nothing in us is good. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We didn't know that before. Somewhere along my life journey, I've heard and have repeated several times that in that condition that we were in as being dead in sins, we were so dead we didn't know that we were dead. We didn't know that we were sinners. And so it takes the invisible power, the eternal will and the purpose and pleasure of our God to send forth his Spirit in the heart of those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, whom he has chosen in his Son before the world began, and to quicken them to this knowledge of the truth. And not only that, my friends and brethren, but he brings them to that new birth, which is absolutely necessary, because it is in being born again, being born the Spirit of God, that we are then brought into the spiritual kingdom of God, and no other way in this world Can any person enter into the spiritual kingdom of God, be brought to know the truth, and rejoice in the truth, except God sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, quickens them to this knowledge. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that so many people feel that this is just an invitation that He gave to Nicodemus, but I find absolutely no indication of an invitation. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is often thought by people that it's up to the will and the pleasure and the natural desires of a person, that if he wants to be born again, there's nothing to hinder him from it. And he can do it if he will. But there's not a single child of God, not a single one in the sound of my voice, upon whom and unto whom the Lord has sent His Spirit, to realize, not a single one of them, but what realized that it wasn't by their free will, but it was because when they were dead in that sense, dead in trespasses and sins, there came an unspeakable power, an irresistible power that came down from heaven because God sent it, as He sends it unto every one of His people that He chose in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And there's something mysterious takes place. I'm sure that we are not able to describe it. But I thank God, my brethren, sometimes that we are made able to feel it and to realize what it is. And that is that Jesus said, you know, when Nicodemus questioned Him about these matters, I feel that Nicodemus didn't know a thing in the world about it according to his question. But He said, except a man be born of the Spirit, and the water in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So these are the things that are necessary. Necessary only because God has decreed it to be that way. And so the apostle here says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I want us to ever, if we can, keep that before and in our minds and hearts. That the apostle speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God talking to His people. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So it was while we were dead, or when we were dead, that He sent forth His Spirit in such a mysterious way that He tells us just about it, but it doesn't tell us how we can exercise it or how we can obtain it at all of ourselves, but He says the wind bloweth where it listeth. And not a one of us can control the blowing of the wind, which direction it blows, and how the weather changes. We can't do that. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, and I feel that He says to every one of His people, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Listeth, I believe. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I have never heard of anybody that could command, as I said a little briefly, could command the wind. And the wind, therefore, is indicative of the Spirit of God that descends in our hearts. And every one of you knows, what did I feel that I know, that we cannot control. We had no idea of what it was really when He sent forth His Spirit into our hearts and quickened us to know what we were. And yet in bringing us to this new birth, it is the first time in all of our life that we're made to realize how wonderfully gracious and merciful that God is, and revealing to us that He gave us to His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. Jesus said, "Thine the word, Thou gavest them me." That He gave His people to His Son when as yet there were none of them. Now the world and the unregenerated and those who lack faith can't believe that. But those who have been given faith to look beyond and back way back before the world, foundation world, they receive without a question of a doubt, not a doubt in their minds, the things that God has revealed by the inspiration of God unto holy men of old. When he said, when we were yet without strength, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There was only one reason, one purpose, if I may draw down to that one thing, that God sent his Son in the world to do. Jesus knew what he came to do. He tells us what he came to do. I've quoted a thousand times, I expect, before you, many times before you. And Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last time. Now, nobody knows anything about that eternal love of God except those who have experienced it. They know not for what reason Jesus Christ was sent into the world, until the Spirit makes the application in our hearts. And it's just as David expresses it so wonderfully, if I can put it. David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. And behind his ears he came, and he heard my cry. Do you know anything about that? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon the rock. He established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto him. Friends, brethren, if you've ever been brought out of that darkness that David was talking about in his experience, you will have the same experience that he has if you have been brought out and made to rejoice that whereas you were dead in sin, and yet God loved you with such a love that he sent his only begotten Son, whom he had prepared a body like unto his brethren, because he was ever with the Father. The Father sent him here upon a mission. Jesus knew exactly for what, as I said, he came for. And I have made this statement many times. Every day that he lived, I don't know just how I can qualify that when he was just a babe, but every day that he lived, he was about his Father's business. When he was 12 years old, I believe it was 12, when he had stayed behind when his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, had left Jerusalem, and they assuming that Jesus was in the company, they couldn't find him, so they came back. Wearied, as you would be wearied if you're one of your children had lagged behind, you didn't know where he was. They came back looking for him. They found him in the temple, but he was there discussing with the priests. Those in the temple, he was discussing these deep and wonderful matters. And they were amazed at this child as he both asked questions and answered questions. And when his mother and father asked him why he remained behind, he said, watch ye not, which of course means, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew, Jesus knew what the Father sent him to do. He knew what the end would be, because he knew that he was well acquainted with the sacrifices that God had given unto Moses and under that sacrificial worship. He well knew that they were speaking not of the blood of bulls and goats and those things, but he was speaking of the blood, the atoning blood of the Son of God. He knew that. And when they questioned him about many things, you know, the Pharisees and those unbelievers as well as his own people, but in this case, he said unto them when they questioned him, he said, search the Scriptures. That was the only answer he gave them. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Jesus, my brethren, was well acquainted with all the things that were predicted of him prophesied of him from Moses on down. You remember when he met those brethren upon the morning of the resurrection, and he began to talk to them as they were on their way home, and he questioned them. I mentioned this not so long ago somewhere. He questioned them why they were so downhearted and downcast. And they said, "Art thou stranger? Don't you know what has been taking place?" And Jesus began at the beginning of all things that were spoken of him in the scriptures and preached unto them, the truth as it was in himself. And yet they didn't know he was talking about. Just as his own disciples didn't know in reality whom he was talking about. Not until, my brethren and friends, he was raised from the dead did they really fully realize after the day of Pentecost for what reason Jesus came into the world. And he made it plain to them. And so, my brethren, Jesus came here at the bidding of the Father. Father sent him. And he was in perfect accord with everything that the Father sent him to do. But he called upon various times, such as I quoted, such the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He didn't say that in them you do have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me. And so Jesus, my friends and brethren, he knew everything that the Father had in his eternal wisdom and purpose and power and glory from the foundation of the world, had determined for him to do. And I like to think about Peter from the day there, you know, and the first of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter said, "You have with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory." You have with wicked hands. And Jesus, therefore, my friends, was not, he didn't draw back. If he were in our flesh, unless he were the God from heaven, the Son of God, unless he was here sustained by the blessed Spirit of the God of heaven, which was in reality himself, he would have drawn back. "What shall I say?" one said. "What shall I say to these things? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour, to this hour came I into the world. Arise, let us go hence." Can you think about, can it possibly come into your heart and mind the great love, wonderful love that Jesus had for you? If you are included in that number, of which you have evidence, or which you shall have evidence sometime in your life. What a wonderful Savior he was. He loved you. He loved his Father. He loved all the children of the Father. And for that he gladly laid down his life. But now I want to get back to you a little bit and say a little bit more if I can. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us." It was not, my brethren, while we were up and doing. It was not while we were exercising our carnal mind and hearts, our desires. But when we were without strength, it was even when we were without knowledge that we were dead in sin. Christ died for the ungodly. And he says, "For scarce if a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." I suppose if we knew profane history, that we could probably learn of somebody that has given his own life for a friend, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die," how hardly that is it would be, "yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." That he wasn't talking about any of us. Because none good among us. But he said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So it is, this is the doctrine of God our Savior. It is often twisted around. As often I was taught, I can't get back and leave the things that I was taught when I was a youth. Well, I was told that I must be doing, and I must let God know that I wanted to be saved, and that's absolutely necessary. But that is contrary to what the inspiration enabled us, Paul, the apostles, to write and leave on record for us. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then he leaves the fact that he died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You remember the same apostle wrote that, I had it in my mind, but it may have slipped me. The same apostle wrote, yes, it slipped my mind, maybe it'll come back. Much more then, being justified, now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, notice, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Not when we had done certain things to bring us to be friendly with Christ, for him to be friendly with us. But it was when we were enemies, when we were yet dead in sins, when as yet we had broken in our carnality and in our living, we had broken every law that we'd ever given. So we were guilty of the penalty that God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, there's something more that he did. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, now it comes back. He was delivered for our offenses. And he arose again for our justification. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? I don't know why I couldn't think of it, but I couldn't. This is what Jesus did for us, what God sent his Son to do. He was delivered for our offenses. That's a wonderful statement there, my brethren. Those Roman soldiers and Herod and all of those Romans, they didn't take his life from him. He said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. If it had been his will, if it had been the Father's will, Jesus could have walked right out of their midst and they didn't know where he went. But Jesus was perfectly aware of the fact for what he came, the purpose that he came in the world. And he stood before his tormentors, who hurled terrible accusations against him, and he wasn't guilty of a single one of them. I have a book that so many years ago I read. It was a lawyer's account of the crucifixion of Christ, the lawyer. Some man from Tennessee back in 1890-something, I believe. And it's been a long time since I read it. But he brought out, and he was thoroughly conversing apparently with the scriptures as well as with the law. And he showed how that they did not go by any rules that laid down either by the Romans or by the Jewish Sanhedrin. They threw all of those things aside. They hated Jesus. And it was for such a hatred that they were willing to lie. They were willing to suborn men to lie about him so that he should be brought according to the eternal will of the Father to die upon a Roman cross. And it had to be, my brethren, upon the cross. It couldn't be by being stoned to death. Because you know that Jesus told them many times when he was talking to them and preaching to them that he must go the way that was written of him. And then he told them also about it, how that he should be left In the heart of the earth? Yes. And Jonah was in the whale, it's only 3 days and three nights. So shall the man, the Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I, he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Meaning, of course, and it can't mean anything else. According to the tenure of the scriptures, draw all the
At this point, the tape ran out, and we failed to record the remainder of this sermon.